In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Both the Old Testament reading that we have today from Isaiah and the Gospel reading that we have from Luke are about the judgment of God. One of my most favorite things to preach on. It always strikes me with some irony that in the fall of the year, when people are maybe coming back to church for the first time in a long time, the scriptures that we are given to preach about are really about the judgment of God. Perhaps not the most inviting topic, but absolutely essential. The judgment of God and the love of God are two sides of the same coin. We cannot have the love of God without the judgment of God, and to receive the judgment of God was also what is indispensable to receive the forgiveness and the mercy and the long-suffering love of the Master. The prophetic literature in the Old Testament is some of the most remarkable literature in all of the sacred texts of the world's religion. You will find nothing like it anywhere else. It is based upon the conviction that God acts in history, that God directs the courses of men and nations. And the prophets of Israel have no other authority than a sort of a self-authenticating, thus saith the Lord. And this is the kind of thing that they say. God has given you the choice between life and death. He gave you 10 words of life, and when he gave you the 10 commandments, he said, "Behold, this day I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Live this way according to these 10 words of life, and never be slaves again. So therefore, choose life or choose death." God calls his people to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, to be a city set upon the hill, to be a light to the Gentiles. They are to live towards God, and they are to live towards each other in such a way that all of the other tribes of the earth will look to them and say, surely these people really know who God is. And so they will come to Israel, and they will say, tell us about God. Amen. So that we might also know him and serve him. That's their calling. That's their vocation. That's why they're given the promised land. That's why they're given the holy city. That's why they're given the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the festivals. That's what it's all about. And they are like us. They find it very hard to live up to the calling which God has placed upon them. Amen. And when they forget God and they turn away from the one true and living God and turn towards the idols of the land, God raises up prophets, prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Micah, prophets like Amos. And these are the kinds of things that the prophets say. There's too much lying, stealing, and killing.
Amen.
You're not keeping faith with the wives of your youth. You covet other men's wives, and you covet other men's property. You are personally corrupt. You are not personally living a holy and a righteous life. And the society is not the kind of society that God has called you to create. You have one system of justice for rich people. You have one system of justice for poor people. Shekel is not a shekel. In other words, business practice is corrupt and people have their thumb on the scale. The political leaders are not in it to serve the people. The political leaders are in it for themselves. And likewise with the clergy. God is not mocked. Surely the judgment of God will fall upon you. He will raise up other nations as a hammer to hammer you. But yet, if today You will break this covenant with death that you have made and turn again to the Lord your God. Yet even today, God, who is a God of righteousness and a God of justice and a God of fierce anger towards evil, yet is also a God of long suffering, patience, love, and mercy. And if you return to him today, he will yet have mercy upon you and restore you. Now, human beings in biblical times had the same reaction to judgment that human beings have now. Occasionally they would repent and return to the Lord. You may remember that the prophet Jonah was annoyed because he gave the testimony of God against the nation of Nineveh, and they actually repented and returned to God, and it was kind of annoying to them. But for the most part, people stiffen their necks. Jesus says, you know, you proud and stiff-necked people, always killing the prophets. And this is the reaction to the judgment of God when it is pronounced. Occasionally they listen, occasionally they return, but for the most part, they kill the prophets. Amen. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, always killing the prophets. Now, we're in the gospel. And God has sent his prophets. But when Jesus Christ comes, the prophet comes.
Amen.
Right? And the scripture says, and he's journeying towards Jerusalem. Now, he's the prophet. He knows what happens to prophets when they go to Jerusalem, but that's the place that he must go. He must go to the center of the nation to proclaim the judgment of God upon the nation. But this judgment is going to be, an astonishing judgment, because it is going to be a word of absolute and perfect judgment against the evil of the world, both personal and corporate. And at the same time, it's going to be a perfect word about God's forgiveness and mercy. This is what Jesus says about the judgment that he comes to Jerusalem to perfect, with a perfect act of judgment and love. He says, now, talking about his coming to Jerusalem, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw the whole world to myself. This is what he's journeying towards. Now, in the 13th chapter of Luke, the chapter is opened up with a parable of judgment. The telling of parables is one of the things that gets Jesus killed in Jerusalem. You may remember that several weeks ago we opened up the 13th chapter of St. Luke, and it was the story of the master of an estate. He's surveying his estate, and there's a fig tree, and there's been no fruit from the fig tree. And so he says to the gardener, cut it down. The gardener says, let me have one more chance. Let me dig up the soil and dig in some manure. Let's see if it won't produce fruit, if we give it one more chance. And he says, well, very well, this is the last chance. So this is the last chance. Words of judgment have come. Words of mercy and forgiveness has come. Now comes the word of judgment and the word of mercy and forgiveness. This is it. And like the gathering of a storm is the atmosphere as he moves towards Jerusalem. And they listen to this parable. And then the next thing that comes is the healing of a woman who has been bent, who is crooked. And it's a parabolic action. He's there literally to straighten people out. The tension is intense. And there springs from this human heart, Lord, will the number to be saved be many or be few? Now, for the Jews of that time, the answer to that question is most of us. Who will be saved when the Messiah comes, when the judge of history comes, when the one who places all humanity in the scales and weighs good and evil, when he comes, who will be found worthy? Who will be included in God's kingdom? For the Jews of that day, the answer was, most of us. Only the very wicked will be excluded. People like Matthew, who wrote the Gospel, the Quisling, who worked for the Romans. People like Zacchaeus, the crooked landlord that Jesus had dinner with. People like that. People like Mary Magdalene, perhaps. Most of us will be included. How about the Gentiles? How about the nations round about us? Well, maybe as drawers of water and hewers of wood. So this question is asked, and it's asked with a kind of easy confidence, with a trying to elicit the reassuring answer. And Jesus does what he always does with this question. He doesn't answer it. He doesn't say, look, this is how it works. This is the scheme. This is how you can know for sure. He turns the question on the questioner. And he says, look, this is not for speculation. This is not for some on the one hand and on the other hand conversation. This is for immediate action and decision. You strive this day to enter through the narrow gate. For God's justice, God's mercy, God's second chance is here now, and you must decide whether you will choose life or choose death, whether you will come in by the narrow gate or not. These are hard words that Jesus speaks, and he makes them even harder. People will say, well, you know, we came and heard you. And then he makes it even harder by saying the Jewish people of that time are confident in the promises of God, that because they are children of Abraham, that they'll be included in the kingdom when the Messiah comes. Jesus says, you know, look, I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Watch out, he's saying, for the easy overconfidence. Some that are last will be first, some that are first will be last. And there will be Gentiles that will be included, and there will be people of Israel that will be excluded. So it's a shocking and a stunning word. It's a rebuke to a kind of it's a rebuke to overconfidence and passivity. It's a rebuke to relying on the general case and not bringing yourself personally and individually before the judgment and the mercy of God. So what are we to make of these hard words of Jesus? Well, the words of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and then the words of Jesus, the prophet, are directed to God's people. They're warnings to the Israel of that day, to the called out, chosen, elect of God of that day. To return to the Lord. To not be overconfident, to not be passive, but to throw themselves upon the mercy of God, to reach out in repentance and faith and make their own what God is doing for them in Jesus Christ the Lord. Whatever is spoken to Israel of old is spoken to Israel now. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen. We are God's called. He has come to make for himself a holy and a righteous people, zealous for good works. And the word that is spoken to Israel of old is spoken to us now. When I was a little boy, there was too much fear in the religion. We were terrified all the time, I think, or very often, by the preaching in the church in those days, a long time ago, in the 1950s, right? I don't think that's our problem now. I think our problem now is a kind of passivity. A kind of incapacity to recognize not only, we recognize the love of God, but we don't recognize so much the transcendence and the righteousness and the majesty and the utter demand of God for holy and righteous living. How can we live up to it? It's not humanly possible. What is the answer? Well, the answer is right here for us today. And the reading from Hebrews speaks about that, and I'll close with that. What's being contrasted is the worship of God on the first mountain, Sinai, where the first word was given, and the worship of God in the church, where the final word is given, where it comes among us and is put in our hands. Where we're surrounded, right? Where we're surrounded by the spirits of the righteous made perfect in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and we're sprinkled with the blood that's better than the blood of Abel. And put into our hands is the word of God's love, which is the word of judgment, and the words of God's judgment, which is the word of love. And to receive this word, to enter through the narrow gate, is to embrace it with repentance and faith, and with a plea to God that we might lead such lives, that our light might so shine before men that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Amen.